Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 27. The book of Acts, chapter 27. We're going to be a long passage here, but 17 verses, verses 15 through 31. Normally I have you stand, but since this is a longer passage, I'll let you sit. Just follow with me. Acts chapter 27, verses 15 through 31. We're getting in the middle of the story here. Apostle Paul has been arrested. And during the time that he was on trial there in Israel, especially at Caesarea Maritima, we call it. Those of you that have been with us on the Israel trip know that we went to that place. And there's a spot there that we think was where he was, the dungeon or the jail where he spent over 2 years. And it's a usual spot there, the palace that Herod had. And Herod built, of course, at that time Herod was not in charge anymore. It was some other leaders, but it's a very interesting place. But while he was there, after over 2 years, and there was some corruption involved, they were trying to get a bribe out of him and other things. So finally he got frustrated and appealed to Caesar. Well, that meant that he had to be taken to Rome to have an audience with the Caesar, the emperor of Rome. So now he's on that trip. He's a prisoner being escorted by soldiers. Apparently he has some friends with him. Apparently this is a situation where they're not really concerned about him escaping. So they're not really concerned about him. In fact, when he got to Rome, they put him under in a house. He basically was under house arrest. He was not put in a dungeon or a prison during his first time that he got to Rome. But they're on the way to Rome right now. And as they're traveling, of course, it's a long trip by ship. And they stopped over in Crete. And while they were there, the season was changing. They were coming on to winter. And Paul suggested, and Paul knew quite a bit about travel. He'd been traveling a lot by ship. So he knew what was going on. And he told the captain of the ship, no, we need a winter here. It's not a good time to be traveling. They wouldn't listen to him, and they decided to get out. And, of course, while they were traveling, a really bad storm hit, one of those bad ones that lasted several weeks. And we're going to read about what's happening during that storm and how they were able to survive the storm. Let's start reading in verse 15 of Acts 27. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in the Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued steadfasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore I pray to you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not any hair fall out from the head of any of you. And therefore it goes on telling about eventually how they were survived and how they are able to get out of there. They ended up on an island. And actually, they did get pretty close to Rome. The storm did send them in the direction that they wanted to go as far as where they were trying to get there. Now, we cannot deny that we've gone through a lot of storms lately. A lot of things have been happening. I've remarked that probably this year I've had more friends that are preachers pass away than ever in my lifetime. My father, Brother Larry Atkinson, a very close friend of mine, a man down in Mexico that I've known. As I started to go through them, I was just amazed at how many that we've had in that area as far as loss of friends' lives. Lord is calling them home. It's God's timing. We realize that. And then we've got other things that have been going on. It's been difficult for me to have my ministry the way I have my ministry designed, as I travel a lot. Of course, I've not been able to do that. We've been making adaptations, and it's not that we haven't been busy, but we're just doing things a lot differently. Maybe that's what God wants. And that's why we with the future is going on. But not only have things about our plans, and I had another message that I was tempted to preach tonight about thank God for the interruptions. Because sometimes interruptions are good things. In the long run, sometimes God knows what He's doing when He interrupts what we're doing. We've got our plans. We want to be in control. And when we lose control, we get all desperate. But of course, this is also what we're talking about here. They've lost control of everything. And you know, it's a bad feeling when you, especially we as Americans. We as Americans like to be in control of everything. We're taught that from birth. We're taught to be disciplined. We're taught to prepare for the worst. We are the most consumers of insurance of any nation in the world. Because we're being prepared. I was talking with Brother Arnold maybe a week or two back, and he was talking about his business, you know, he does with air conditioning, and he was talking about, he was dealing with a homeowner that had lost his air conditioning system. They were trying to rebuild it and stuff, and the man had a home warranty. You know how they advertise those kind of things? And so he thought, well, I'm covered. They're going to cover. And he found out that they had all these loopholes and all these other things. And before it was all done, the guy ended up paying for his new air conditioning system himself. And all this insurance that he had was worthless. And that's the thing about it. We're always, you go to the store and you're buying something. And, oh, do you want an extended warranty for this? And my attitude is, nope, I don't want it. Especially when I'm a missionary and I'm taking it outside the country. It ain't going to do any good once I take it outside the country. That insurance is not going to work. And David was really concerned because when he wanted to get life insurance, and when they found out that he was going to be missionary in Argentina, it was like, no way. We're not giving you any life insurance. So that's just something we have to face sometimes. It's just that we think we can prepare for everything, but really, and one of the things that I found out when I'm living on the mission field is there's a lot of things I can't control. In fact, I had an elderly pastor who retired. He was in, I just turned 70, I guess. And when I went to Honduras in 1987, he had always wanted to be a missionary, but the Lord had not allowed him to be. He was west of here in a town called Graham. He pastored for many years. And he and his wife had desired to be missionaries, but the Lord didn't allow them to. But they decided to go to Honduras with us. When we first moved down there, they drove down with us. And we're down there. And the first 6 months we were there, we were trying to get settled, dealing with getting our container. Our container took 4 months to get there. 4 months. For 4 months, we were living in a house with, well, air mattresses on the floor. My wife had a camp stove to cook on. We had an ice chest for a refrigerator. It was a rough time. And they were with us. And they were going through all of that. But also, customs was a problem. You would go to the customs agent and say, well, this container is coming in. What's it going to cost us? We don't know. Whatever the customs agent tells us it's going to be. Well, how can I budget for that? How am I going to sure I have enough money when they do ask me for it? And the same thing with our vehicle. We're going to get our vehicle registered down there and get the license plate for it. How much is it going to cost? We don't know. Well, you're allowed to be there for 6 months as a tourist. And after the 6 months, this pastor, this preacher that's with us says, we're going home because we can't handle the uncertainty of it all. We're retired. We're on a budget. We don't know what's going to happen here, and we can't just deal with this. And so they had to return to the States because they couldn't predict what was going to happen. That's the way life is going to be, folks. But I'd like to take some time to look at some points here. I've got, I think, 6-7 points here. Maybe more. Yeah, 7 points. About what to do when the storm hits. Taking from this passage that we've read right here. First of all, the first thing we should do is clear all plans and schedules. In other words, take away the distractions. Acts 27 verse 15 says that when this first happened, it says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. We let her drive. We just gave up, so to speak, and said, Lord, whatever you got to do, you take it where you need to take it. We can't control it. It means surrender or give control over to something else. I basically let the storm control us. Now, some of us think, well, I'm not going to let no storm control me. Nobody tells me what to do. Now, that is something that's very American. And I have a hard time when I'm preaching not interjecting all these cultural things because I've lived in so many countries before and seen so many other cultures. And I compare our culture to the others and I say, well, we've got some great things. There's some big, but then once in a while, we've got some things that are not so good either. And one of those things is we have this attitude. No one tells me what to do. Because we have a spirit of independence. And that reflects even in our churches. We're an independent Baptist church. No one's going to tell this church what to do. Well, that's a good thing. It's not the thing in itself bad, but you can take it to an extreme too, because you're going to say, not even God's going to tell me what to do. And that's wrong. And there are times when God says, well, I'm going to take control over your situation, whether you like it or not. We had vacations planned this year that we couldn't take. I have a right to have a vacation. Lord, why'd you take that away from me? We have schedules, agendas, calendars, time. You know, that's the most valuable thing that we have is our time, right? We guard it. Everyone has the same amount. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are. You have the same 24 hours every day. So, and as you get older, I'm 64, and I'm looking forward, not much as much as forward as behind, because I've got most of my life passed before me. So what I'm thinking about, well, how much do I have left, and I've got to really use what I've got left. And all of a sudden the Lord comes along and says, well, whatever you plan, you can't have. Our goals, dreams, plans, ambitions, desires, and the storm hits. Now, as you get older, you begin to learn how to deal with these things. But one thing I've learned is young people have a harder time with this. I can remember when I was a young person, I had a lot of plans. I had a lot of ideas on what I wanted to do. We teach our children this. We start asking them from a very young age, what do you want to be when you grow up? And we think, oh, that's so cute. They want to be a fireman. They want to be police. All these things they tell us about. It rarely happens that way. In fact, when I was in college, I discovered it happened with my children, every single one of them just about. They would start in one major and end up studying something different. I changed my major in college 1 year after I was there. We end up thinking, well, this has got to be what it's going to be. When I was a young person, I wanted to be a missionary pilot. Oh, I love flying. I took my first lesson here on the south side of Fort Worth, at a little airport there, on my 12th birthday. My father already had an airplane. We'd already done some flying. I was familiar with it. So we get down there. My dad says, well, for your 12th birthday, I'm going to give you your first flight lesson. He went to an instructor there, paid for it. You know, here in the United States, there's no limit as to what age you can start teaching someone to fly. Now, you can't fly solo. You have to be 16 before you can fly by yourself. And at 16, you can only fly solo. You cannot take any passengers. Not until you're 17, you can fly with passengers. But you can start taking... There was a young man who was 11 years old who flew cross-country. He didn't do it by himself. He had an instructor sitting by him the whole time. But he did the whole flying completely across the United States. That's possible. So I had my first lesson at 12. I already studied about it. Knew a lot. I was excited. And the instructor realized that I had prepared myself. So we get out there, and he teaches me how to taxi the airplane. We get on the runway, he says, take it off. I look at him and says, you really mean this? He says, sure, take it off. And I took off the airplane. He wouldn't let me land it. I was a little too green for that. I was going through all my parents' things here as we were recovering. And my mother had a cedar chest with all of my old stuff. And I found something I treasure a lot. It's in my office right now. There's a tradition among pilots. When you take your first solo flight, they cut off the back of your shirt and write on it, first solo flight. Well, I found mine. And I'm going to frame it. That's going to be my memory. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a pilot. I got to college and I took every pilot course I could. But the Lord really never allowed me to be truly a missionary pilot. We had an airplane for a while in Honduras and I flew it. I ended up having about 500 hours of flight time. But as you notice, I don't do any flying now. Not that I don't want to. I'd love to. But why would I do it? Just for fun. It's not necessary anymore. God did not allow me to do what I wanted to do. I had to let her drive. Let the Lord say, okay, I'm in control. How many storms do you think you've had in your life so far? When this happens, you say, okay, I've got to deal with this problem. Let's put everything aside. All my plans, all my schedules, all my appointments even. And let's concentrate on doing what we need to deal with here. The next thing we find here in verse 18 is that it is something very interesting. And it says in verse 18, it says, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Now, what this means is they got rid of the cargo. In fact, not only did they get rid of the cargo, but the next verse says they even, with their own hands, threw out the tackling of the ship. Now, this was the things that they used for the sails, the ropes, all those kind of things. In other words, they're basically getting rid of everything and even things that they might need in the future, because right now we have got to get rid of everything. In other words, get rid of all excess weight. Get rid of those things that we don't really need. They aren't essential. We've got to sometimes say, okay, all right, what's really important? How many things do we have in our life that are just there because we like them? They're our preference. And God doesn't mind us having preferences. He doesn't mind. The Lord doesn't even mind indulging us in our preferences and our desires and our wants, our tastes. That's nothing wrong with that. But there comes a time sometimes when we have to say, that's not important. One of the things that I talk with my wife a lot about is how she says, you're so different at home than when you're on the road. At home, you're really demanding. When we eat, you want what you want to eat. When we're traveling, you eat whatever they give you. What's wrong with it? I says, well, that's the thing. When I'm on the road, I don't have control. When I'm at my home, I can finally decide what I want. But I realize that there are times when I don't have a choice over the menu. I don't have a choice of where I'm going to sleep. I don't have a choice of a lot of things. I just let the Lord give me what He wants to give me. I've discovered that over the years, as I've been willing to follow what He wants to, He takes better care of me sometimes than I would have taken care of myself. He does a better job. But I've got to learn that I just got to throw some things overboard and not worry about them. Now, by this time, Paul had already been through three major shipwrecks in his life. This was not his first. In fact, before this, he had a shipwreck where he said he spent a day and the night in the deep. This wasn't the best trip. It was another trip. There were a lot of events that weren't recorded, too. But he'd gone through a lot already. He knew what was going on. Like I said, when he told that captain not to leave Crete, he knew what he was talking about. He had a lot of experience in that. But you know, anything that is good needs to be pruned. I love fruit trees. I have a peach in my backyard. And I realize that every year, what do I have to do? I've got to prune it back. I've got to control it. We had an ornamental pear this year that lost two of its branches. And the reason they did is I wasn't controlling it. I was letting it get too big and I should have been pruning it. And it got too heavy and it fell on my house. And I paid for it because I was not getting rid of the excess weight. There are infected branches. There are dead branches. It's the same thing, not just with a fruit tree. It's the same thing with a sheep. Do you realize that the sheep is an animal that cannot survive without human care? It's one of the few animals in the world that's that way. Most of the animals that we've domesticated, you know, cats, dogs, horses, cows, you can let them loose and they'll survive. Sheep don't. Some of you might have seen a picture that I think it was in Australia, New Zealand, somewhere over there, a sheep got away and was by itself for a year or two. When they found him, he was about ready to die, but the reason he was going to die was this. He had so much wool, he couldn't walk. His wool had grown so much and gotten so matted and full of trash and everything else, and it was also so hot for him that he was almost about ready to die. When they sheared him, they got enough wool from... But the problem was the excess weight had not been taken off. For a sheep to be healthy, it has to be sheared regularly. If there ever was a good lesson that we need to be giving offerings, that's one of them. Pastor's got to shear his flock every once in a while for their own health. We got to have once in a while a spring cleaning. What do you do when a spring cleaning comes along? I was laughing with Brother John this morning in Sunday school. He's talking about they're moving and going through all this stuff. And they got a storage building, all this stuff. They're talking about all this stuff that we've got. What are we keeping all this stuff for? And I remarked, I heard one time that three moves is the equivalent to a fire. When you move three times, it's equivalent to... everything being lost, so to speak. Because every time you move, what do? You go through everything and say, okay, now really, do we really need this? And we start getting rid of stuff. I really realized this when I had to go through my father's estate this last month. We had three huge containers of trash that we got rid of. And even that, we were selling and doing everything. We had three or four garage sales, estate sales, things like that. And still the family, I had to bring up carloads of stuff for me, for myself, and the family. Just too much stuff. And we got to cast out the excess weight. The third thing we have to do, call on the Lord's help. Actually, this should have been the first one. This should have been the first point. They're kind of late in doing this. Verses 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, he's referring to Jesus Christ here. He calls it the angel of the Lord, but who he's talking about is Jesus Christ appeared to him, and he trusted the Lord. He said, okay, now, even though this is the third step, like I said, it should have been the first. A lot of times, what happens when we go through a problem? We wait till it gets really bad before we think about praying. This is usually the order of what things happen, but it's not the right order. Like I said, it should have been put first. Now, Paul was walking with God during this time. I believe that really Paul had already been doing this for quite a while. But now he's finally sharing with his shipmates. And apparently Luke is with him. Because the way Luke is writing this in the first person, he's referring to Paul in the manner that he is. Maybe Luke is trying to, he's learned a lesson too from Paul. He's saying, okay, we finally need to know that, well, the Lord is with us. The Lord is doing this. God, and what happens is that when you're spending time in prayer, and I shouldn't just say prayer, I say fasting in prayer. Because let's be honest, we knew that they were fasting. Because it finds out toward the end that they hadn't eaten for the 2 weeks almost. And Paul keeps telling them, now you need to break your fast because we're going to be rescued. They were fasting, but were they praying? It doesn't do any good to fast if you're not praying while you're fasting. You can't separate the two. Because of the conditions, because of all the concern and everything else, they were worried about eating. But they should have been worried about having a relationship with God, with the Lord. If one result of a storm makes us to be closer to the Lord, the storm was worth it. And that's a lot of times why God permits storms in our life. Because we've gotten far from Him and He wants us to come back.
That's good.
You know, have you ever noticed that when you're going through a trial, it's not just the time that you spend in prayer. The Word of God becomes more precious. Laid up in a hospital bed, concerned about yourself, and say, well, I need to read the Bible. And all of a sudden you read something, well, I never noticed that verse before. Wow, that's a good verse. Well, why did you have to wait till you got sick before you noticed that good verse? That's the same thing. We're motivated to look to God when we go through trials, when we go through storms. Now, you know how many were on that ship? 276 people. That was a big ship. Now, I've been on cruises before. We had 4,000 or 5,000 people on a ship. That's a big ship. But in these old days, we're talking about 2,000 years ago, a ship for 276 people, that was a lot of people in one ship. A lot of souls. In a way, a lot of responsibility. But Paul is telling them, let's get serious now. Let's realize that we've tried everything ourselves. We've let it drive. We've lightened the ship. We've done all these other things. It's not working, is it? Why don't we do what we should have done from the beginning? Let's go to the Lord. Let's have Him go. Fourthly, He cheered up the group. He gave them reason to be positive. When we're going through our direst time, we should always look at what is God really doing. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. What was Paul's goal here while he was sharing all these things? He was trying to cheer everybody up, right? Be of good cheer. Look at the positive. We've got some promises. This book is full of promises. We sure tend to forget them when we're going through a storm, don't we? Time to look back. Find them again. And this was a very interesting term. If you look at it, be of good cheer is an imperative. Now, if any of you all know about grammar, that means it's a command. It comes from the word emperor. Imperative comes from the word emperor. What it means, when an emperor gives a command, you do it. And the concept here is, if this is just a choice, you better be happy. And a lot of people think, well, that's just not possible. You are in control of your emotions. Do you realize that? You decide if you're happy or not. You decide if you're sad or not. Actually, you're going to control even over your depression if you let God have His way. God wants you to be in control. You're in control of who you love. Love is not an accident. It's a decision. It is part of our will. And also your state of mind is a part of your will. And here Paul is telling everybody, cheer up. is not as bad as you think. We talk about people that are negative and people that are positive. You know what I'm talking about, right? All these that are always negative. Then you got people that are always positive. When I think of negative and positive, I think of a battery. Battery's got both, doesn't it? But when a battery works right, what does it do? It provides power. But the negativity never provides power. You ever seen a person who's negative help people out? What are people who are negative always doing? Tearing things down. We've got to be positive. We've got to say, everything's going fine. Now, I have three children who are all grown. They've already began families. God has blessed them. So, I don't worry about them, right? Oh, of course not. I do worry about my children, no matter what, even when God is blessing them. But I have to always say also, despite what they're going through, God is in control. And in fact, this year has been a rough year. I'm concerned about my children. There are things that I'm seeing that I worry about sometimes. But I've got to say, cheer up. God is still in control. He's doing what He needs to do. Number five. Claim the victory. Let's go down to verse 44. Verse 44. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. The prediction that Paul had there at the beginning was fulfilled. Everyone made it to the island of Melita. Of course, there's more to come after this. Paul was going to get bitten by a snake. And even that was going to be a great victory. But they all made it. Exactly as God had promised. Now, it wasn't pretty. How'd they get to the island? On boards, on pieces of the ship. I'm sure they were at every moment thinking, this is it. But they made it. In other words, they claimed the victory. Now, remember, Paul started claiming the victory back in verse 25. That was 20 verses before. A lot happened between verse 25 and verse 44. We won't have time to read it all. I love the story. There's a lot going on there. But in the end, everything that God promised was fulfilled. You know, the Christian life has never been promised by God to be free of storms. But it is promised to have the victory. That's the important thing. Many of you have gone through many storms. They've been rough. Now think about this. This story was not without cost. There was some loss. The owner of the ship lost his ship. The cargo was lost. There were material things that were lost here, but no life was lost. And our attitude should be, okay, that's going to happen sometimes. Are we so wrapped up in our material things that if that happens, we get totally knocked off? Knocked down? Our relationship with God is damaged because we lost some things? Before it was all over, God got the glory in all this. Even though there was some cost. There was some loss. But they had the victory. It's the same thing in our Christian life. We're going to lose some things. And not just physical things. material things. There's going to be some spiritual cost sometimes too. But God is able to replace everything and make it even better than it was before. Now, one thing that I did notice as I'm reading this story, and this will be my sixth point. Notice the details that are in this story. Notice my sixth point is, take care of the details. Now, in the very beginning, I said, clear plans and schedules. Our first point was, don't worry about the little things. Concentrate on the storm. But then, once you're concentrating on the storm, there's a lot of little things that you better be faithful in. I was recently doing some counseling, and I was talking to a couple, and I said, look, I've noticed some things in your lives. You have lack of discipline. Start worrying about the details. A lot of these things that are so big before you can be solved if you just take care of the little things. You've gotten to this point that you're at and your problems in your marriage because you're not taking care of the details. Take a step back and start worrying about the little things. Getting up in the morning and making your bed. Those of you in the military know that's a very important thing. Those details they emphasize because they know in the long run it will make a difference in other areas of your life. It teaches you discipline. I want you to go through and let's look at several things here and notice the things that they mention here. Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, as they were driven up and down Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now it says here they'd been at sea how long? 14 days. That's a detail. They were keeping track of time. That was important. Verse 37. And we were all in all in the ship 276 souls. 276 people. They knew exactly how many people were on that ship. Verses 15 and 20. It talks about how many fathoms. I'm sorry, verse 20. Verse 20 only. It says, I'm looking at the wrong place here. Verse 28. And sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. In other words, they were keeping track exactly of how deep the water was. In other words, this story is giving us a lot of detail that's really, is it that necessary? You know, a lot of the times when we read Scripture, there's a lack of detail and it frustrates us because we want detail. But here they're giving us a lot of detail. Why would they do that? I think because it's important at this moment to keep track of the details. Verse 29 says, and then fearing lest we should fall upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Why would they mention the four anchors? I just say they cast out the anchors. But notice they use the specific amount of four anchors. I have a recording. It's something done many years ago. I took it off of a record, an LP record. But now I have it transferred over. And I like to use this with young people. And it is about 30 Bible events where you only hear the sound effects. And one of them is this event here. And you're hearing a storm and the wind blowing. And all of a sudden you hear splash, 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 four splashes. And you're supposed to guess, what is it? What's the event? Now that we're reading this here, we know exactly what we're talking about, right? But what are we talking about? Four splashes. We're talking about four anchors. A lot of detail. You know, when you go into the hospital, details are important. They're going to hook you up and they're going to know, what's your blood pressure? What's your heart rate? What's your temperature? How much are you eating? And if it really gets bad and you've got a kidney problem or something like that, they want to know how much you're outputting. Every little detail is important. I'm a pilot. I love to fly. One thing they teach us is details are important. Now, when you're flying, it's not just two-dimensional, it's three-dimensional, right? So you not only have your heading, where you're going to, you have your altitude. How high are you? What's the wind? How much is the wind blowing you off course? What's your speed? What's the condition of your landing gear? Is it down or up? You better make sure of that before you land. There have been many a pilot that's landed with the gear up. What's the weather that you're going into? We spend a lot of time as pilots getting to know what's the weather, not where I'm at so much as my destination. What are the radio frequencies you've got to use? I go on and on. A lot of details when you're a pilot. I would think the astronauts are even more so. Can you imagine all the details of that? Because remember, they're up in a situation where they have to have a space capsule to keep them alive. It's not just what they're doing, but also do they have enough oxygen? Is there communications there? What happens if something goes wrong? All those details are important. Let me give an example of this. Are you having trouble with your finances? Don't give up the detail of tithing. Doesn't sound logical, but is it important? Yes. If there's any time we should tithe, this is when we're going through financial difficulty. To prove the Lord what He really is. And finally, cling to the ship. Verse 27. We had some... Verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the sheep, ye cannot be saved. We had the sailors of the ship tried to escape. They tried to drop a boat and get out of there and leave everybody behind. And Paul, he was on top of it all, right? he was a very observant guy. And he realized these guys, they've got something up. They're planning on getting out of here. So he told the centurion and the other soldiers that were his guards, these guys are about ready to escape, and we need them because they're the sailors. They're the ones who run the ship. So the soldiers went over there and cut the ropes of that little boat, and they lost the boat. And he thought, well, that's the worst thing to do because we need the boat when we finally get to land to get out of here. But what's the deal? Stay with the ship until God tells you it is time to leave. Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Abide. It's an interesting term that the Word of God uses here. We could have used stay or not leave or other things like that, but he used the word abide. That means to live in the situation. Abiding isn't just staying there. It means more than just that. It means you live it. You stick it out. You stay through it. I've been a member here at Metropolitan for over 40 years. I'm going my 41st year now. I'm very grateful to this church for all it's done for us. Been our sponsor as missionaries now for over 40 years. In those times, we've seen a lot of trials in this church. I've seen a lot of people leave. I hate to see it. I've had people talk to me about it. I keep telling them, abide with the ship. And those that have done so have come back to me later and says, you're right. I sure am glad I did. Don't let the storms knock you off what God wants you to do. Oh, I'm not denying that there are times when God leads us to other places. I'm not against that. But I think the time to leave a church is not when it's going through storms. In fact, the best time to leave a church is when everything's going good. That's the proper time. When you're going through storms, that's not the time. Because you're going to lose something that God had for you while you were there. God had plans for us while we were here. We might consider that even we're going through difficult times today. Now's the most important time to abide. Stay with the ship. In Scripture, ship a lot of times is a picture of a church. And I think it's very important that we realize that we need to be faithful, even during these times. Of all times, this is, you know, it's really sad. my wife and I have been talking about, there have been some family members, some families of our church that since the COVID thing, they haven't been back. And of course, the excuse has been, COVID, we got to worry about our health, things like that. But then I asked, well, you stopped going to the grocery store? Your kids stopped going to school? You stopped going to work? Well, no. I says, that's the no excuse. What you're saying is you didn't want to come to church anyway. You're just using the COVID as a cover, what you really wanted to do. Storms are going to hit. We got to wait out till the storm goes through. Eventually, it's going to go past. The question is not, have you had storms in your life? It's going to happen. The question is, how do you perform in the storm? That's the biggest important question. How do you respond? He admonished everyone to cling to the ship. Don't give up. We have the promise of God that you're all going to be saved. But let God have His timing. It's not your timing. Father, we thank you for the wonderful message we've seen here in this story. We thank you that you can also give us the strength to stand during the times that are difficult. And we know that this year might have been difficult for some. But overall, I thank you for it. I'm grateful for 2020. I'm grateful that you've given us these experiences. I'm grateful that you've allowed us to have a testimony to others. I'm grateful that you've taught us some things during this. And I pray, Father, that we might enter the next year even with a stronger desire, with a stronger motivation to be faithful to you, to continue on, to use these experiences to be stronger for you and to get more done for you. I pray, Father, now that as we start this last week of this year, may we have grateful hearts for what you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John? Let's stand, everyone, please. Page 118. The Lord is dealing your heart. Of course, the altars are always open. If you want to spend some time with the Lord, you come along.